Welcome to the FBC Parsons Wednesday Night Bible Study Podcast. We're glad that you're joining us as we study God's Word together.
We're going to be in Acts 14 tonight. I'm going to skip back a couple of verses because I kind of rushed through them last week. And we don't get through all of this tonight, no biggie. There's a lot, and so, but it at least kind of gives me a complete thought. If you haven't noticed, one of the things as we kind of walk through the book of Acts is there's a lot of repetition on certain things because there's some foundational things that we want to say that are very necessary, if you will, to kind of reformulate, re-engage periodically. But the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, remember, they're these gospel preachers. They were anointed by the Holy Spirit to go into the other ends of the world and to preach this gospel that's inclusive, not exclusive anymore, to both Jews and Gentiles alike, and it was really, really a confrontational message. So as we kind of get started, why is the gospel message so confrontational to the Jews right now? Why is it a big deal to them? For one, remember, Gentiles, and I'm using the term liberally, meaning all people groups outside of Jews. And so as we look at the text tonight, one of the things you're going to see is this constant battle between the Jews and the Gentiles, this new way of thinking as we've talked about over and over again. William Barclay said it this way, the one thing that infuriated the Jews was that any of God's privileges could be for the uncircumcised Gentile. The Jews were intent on keeping their privileges to themselves. From the beginning, the Christians saw their privileges as something to be shared. Jesus saw them as harvest to be reaped for God. And so I'm just setting up what I want you to see tonight as we look at the challenges that Barnabas and Paul face going into these other Jewish-occupied and then, again, pagan cities. And so if we get to that far tonight. So let me go ahead and read 13:50 through 52, and then we'll pause, and then we'll just kind of break it down. So let me go ahead and start reading, starting in verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So they were in Antioch, and they're preaching the gospel, and this is what happens. First of all, it says they were stirred up, so there's persecution. Remember, this is, you know, old hat at this point. And really, to be stirred up means to be so intense beyond measure. Again, it's the idea of someone that just takes it too far, all right? But it was very clever. They stirred up, it says right here, devout women of high standing and the leading men of the significance of it. Again, he's always teaching us something. It's because at this time, the Jewish religion, pre-Jesus, was very attractive to women because of the lax view of sexual immorality within the culture that they were placed in. So family life was, at this time, in the culture that they were surrounded around, was rapidly breaking down. And the immorality, women suffered the most as a result of this. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, if you're with us. We talked about the island, you know, Capernaum. And so the Jewish religion preached purity of ethics and cleanness of life. And so many women of high standings were attracted to this. And many became proselytes, some of them became God-fearers, perhaps even some of them even became ultimately Jews. But it was the Jews who persuaded them for the purpose of, and it goes right here, men in influential positions, which would have been probably their husbands, to take a step of persecution against these Christian preachers. Part says in verse 51 and 52, they shook off the dust from their feet against them. Again, like that, I mean, that's not a big deal. You know, I grew up in a house, I don't know how your house rules are, but I grew up in a house where we always had to drop our shoes at the door before we came in, all right? I don't have that rule in my house. I just think it's silly. I don't really care. I have a Roomba, so I'm good. But here in the Bible, it says they shook off the dust from their feet from against them. And so this, again, is very symbolic, all right? So the rabbis, Jewish rabbis, they were to a Gentile territory or to a Gentile city for some reason. So when they got there, they did their business, and then when they got home and got back to their city, they would always, as a symbolic, you know, kick off the dust from their seat as if they were shaking off, you know, this uncleanliness, this unworthiness from being around these half-breeds, these second-class citizens and things like that. And then I think it's really kind of humorous, the fact that here we have Barnabas and Paul doing the exact same thing. They dust their feet, reading, says, you know what? I share the gospel clearly, effectively. Paul's longest message, sermon in the written Bible, and some believe, many didn't, and they ran him out of town, so they dusted off their feet, and they kept going. And that's kind of where we come to. And it says it again here, where they get this from, is in Luke chapter 10, verse 10 and 12. It says, but whenever you enter a town, this is what Jesus says, and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. That's pretty rough. I mean, we know what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, I mean, the fact that they rejected the Christ. But no biggie. You know, they were, it says right here in verse 52, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You know, you could drive the servants of God out of a city or a town or a school or whatever, but you can't. Galatians 5, 22 through 24 is what our children are learning about the last several weeks. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we see this exemplified in the way that they consistently handled themselves through the book of Acts. And so they continue to do the same thing. So they left, and then they go to the next place. So it says this, let's keep reading 14, 1 through 7. And we'll stop here a little bit and have some discussion. Now at Iconium, they entered together into believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled, and to surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So I have a map and kind of give you a visual representation of kind of where this kind of falls a little bit. So basically the last green dot is Derby on the far right. Lystra is the one before that, and then where the green and the orange dot is Iconium. So that's kind of where we're at. So you kind of get an idea of their journey through the mountains, and anyways, no big deal. And so that many both believed of Jews and Gentiles, all right? So as they go to these different cities, there are some that do believe. And yet there is still this courage, and I want you to see, they refuse to be intimidated by the opposition to the gospel. Having been driven out of Antioch, they go to Iconium, which is about 80 miles away, which is like, I don't know, maybe from here to Jackson a little bit longer. You're like, oh, that's only an hour drive. Yeah, but you don't, also don't have to walk barefoot, not barefoot, walk with sandals across a mountain range either. So, you know, it's going to take them believing Jews. It's interesting because the word right here for unbelieving is the same word we get the word disobey. And so I bring that up because the New Testament equates unbelief in the gospel with disobedience, since God is now declaring to all men that all everywhere should repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this idea of they're being disobedient, they're disobeying, they're not following the right way. Again, this is brand new for them still. There's a different penalty now, and we'll see this as we kind of walk through this a little bit more tonight. In Acts chapter 17, skipping ahead, in verse 30 and 31, it says this, the times of ignorance of God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed dead. So again, the idea of Jesus right here. But I think it's really interesting. He talks about that time of ignorance. And really, the time of ignorance is everything pre-resurrection, okay? Death, burial, and resurrection. And so we'll see that again a little bit more. But these unbelieving Jews are just being disobedient. They're rejecting it again. And so they didn't just reject it and move on. You know, it's kind of like the miserable like to make other people miserable. And so it says they stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds, poisoned their public opinion against them. I don't know if you're familiar, ever had that ever happen to you, maybe in high school or in adult life, perhaps, you know, or middle school, because, you know, middle schoolers learn how to hate really well quick. You know, it's like all of a sudden your best friend is turned against you because someone has poisoned their thinking and the way they view things against you. So the thought is that when they came into Iconium, there was a level of receptiveness, a level of willingness, and then all of a sudden the city is against them, or there's some that. We as a country were formed under biblical principles, you know. We talked about that a little bit last week, but are becoming increasingly more and more pagan in our laws and the liberties of our country and the viewpoints. And it's interesting to me that we create laws that attack the very principles that we were even created on. Here's the point. There's laws to poison the minds of other laws, or even the loss to poison the minds of the Christians. I mean, I've seen people that I used to listen to their podcast, or sometimes they're preaching and these pastors and things, and I'm like, oh my goodness, the things that they are talking about today are not biblical. They're not right. And somewhere their minds are being poisoned by and influenced by the culture in which they live in, which is our culture. I mean, Hebrews 12:15 says it this way. Just listen carefully. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So they have this conundrum, this issue. But in verse 3, it says right here, they have this confidence. It says they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. It's kind of like, well, you know, I get it. You have gender euphoria, and you're pro-abortion, and you're a flaming liberal. But you know what? I'm going to still love you and share Jesus with you. You know, that's what it would look like for us today, okay? An example of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, for you yourselves know, brothers, as it identify with this, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, that's Acts 16, we're going to get there. And as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring up from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, though we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. You know what's interesting? As I was reading this is what the Holy Spirit showed me. When you find people attacking the Christian faith in the Bible, they always are quick to point out that somehow we are full of error, impurity, or we are attempting to deceive people. And yet we find it right here in the Bible, the same junk. I mean, Acts 4:29, and now the Lord look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. You have the Holy Spirit, right? Like, God, give me Holy Spirit boldness to just, I may be like this timid introvert, and I'm just gonna like do this. And it's like, what in the world? How in the world did I do this? You know, it's fine. That's how you could do that. And so they just continue to share right here in Iconium. It says this also in verse 3, who bore witness to the word of his grace. And it says, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. You know, miraculous signs, things like that. Is really just a confirmation of that their message of grace for the sinners was truly of God, that they had this level of authority that separated them from just somebody else that's just, you know, a motivational speaker, you know, at this time. I mean, remember the false prophets we've been talking about over the several different weeks, the different ones, they always wanted the power of God, but they didn't want the presence of God in their life. And they're like, hey, guys, it doesn't work this way. I mean, this is their confirmation that what they are saying is truthful, and people of the city were divided. And when you think about it, it's kind of like if you've ever taken two magnets of the same polarity, you know, they just kind of bounce off each other. Or you take two, you know, it's like two opposites. Just, well, I guess the opposites attract, but you know, they're just divided. They're split on this issue, and you know, and it's just very, very contentious. There's no unifying factor here in the city. And it goes on to say in verse 5 that they attempted. The word attempt Maybe your version of the Bible has a different word, which I actually think tempted. They rushed them. They assaulted them. I always think of a NAFTA, you know, just, you know, you're at like some conservative outing with your family, and next thing you know, like it's a Christian parade or something like that, and just some joker comes up behind you, hits you in the head with a baseball bat. That's what I think of when I read this. But they attempted to mistreat them and to stone them. Now, remember that a stoning was only allowed if you were a Jew under one condition. It was found in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, where it says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. When he blasphemes the name shall be put to death." Which is interesting because they're not blaspheming the name of the Lord. I think there's a level of just unbelief and confusion with it right here. And so there's a lot of things that are kind of happening right here in Iconium. But they were bold here. These disciples were bold, but they weren't foolish. You know, they were prudent. They had self-preservation, but they weren't cowardice about it. As we see right here, they got word of it, and so they went on. And they just followed Jesus' instructions. See, Jesus told them this way back in Matthew, before all these missionary journeys started. He told the disciples this, and it would have been something that orally at this point they would have probably passed on and shared these words of wisdom. Matthew 10, 23 through 26, "When they persecute you in one town, go on through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will be not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." So it's kind of interesting. Jesus, if you remember, you know, he casts out the demons, and they're like, "Well, you must be Beelzebub." I'm terrible about names tonight, you know? And he's like, "Wait, so why would a demon want to cast out demons out of somebody else? That would be kind of counterintuitive," you know? And that's kind of where that comes from right here. And so persecution pushed the gospel of forgiveness and salvation into new regions. They're willing to do whatever it took. But there were some hiccups along the way. Let's 8 through 10. So they left Iconium, and they went on to Lystra. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was a cripple from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. All right? So there's some things going on. This man was obviously very hopeless, you know. It says right here, and hearing through the word of Christ. So as we share the gospel, as we share the word of God, the Bible, faith is created, is developed through the hearing of the word. And so he listened to Paul speaking, and it says right here in verse 9, seeing that he had faith to be made well. So he was physically healed because he was spiritually faithful. Paul supernaturally discerned this. You know, Peter also, and I remember Ananias and Sapphira, and so Peter knew what they were doing, and it wasn't like, you know, they left evidence of it. And so Paul, in the same way, was able to discern this man's faith, similarly to the way Jesus' opportunity to point the hearers to the living Lord Jesus. I say that with an asterisk or a note because I do know there are other denominations, there are other faiths that pride themselves on, heighten up above other things, this idea of faith healing and all these things. Most of those are phonies and frauds, just being completely honest with you. My view on that, my belief on that. One, I don't even mind mentioning, would be like a Benny Hinn, you know? I mean, running around smacking people in the forehead that have terminal illness himself and this phony ministry business that he calls something significant, all right? And so we have to be very careful that healing always directs us back to Jesus and the gospel. It brings it back to the word. He's the one that's glorified through that. And so when you see that in the book of Acts, when you see it in the Bible, it always brings it back to Christ. It doesn't bring it back to a person or a pastor or speaker or whatever else. So I want you to just, I just want to say.
We listen to my friend John MacArthur a lot. He talks about this, Jesus particularly in healing. He says the thing you have to watch here is that Jesus always healed people immediately and completely. He didn't heal them a little bit, and then they had to go for therapy for 10 weeks, and it was always immediate and complete.
Yeah. Yeah. Began walking.
I disagree. There's too many times that I've prayed for people and they've been healed that have been sick for a while. But it's not always immediate. Sometimes it is.
I think we're talking about two different things. Let me explain why, Jim. See, we're talking about the spiritual gift of faith healing is something that would have been done immediately and quickly. Praying for someone to be the same thing. It's two different things. One's through prayer, one's through the miracle, the signs, the wonders of healing. So, but that's good. I like it. It's good. We need to talk about these things. These are good discussions and things to chew on. What else? Anybody else want to add to that? If not, we'll move on. Y'all are like, we don't want to debate tonight. All right, I like it. It's good. Work out your faith with fear and trembling, as Paul says. All right. 11 through 13. And the crowd saw that what Paul had done have come down to us in the likeness of men! Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Okay, so there's a whole bunch of hooky-doo craziness happening right here, okay? So the people overreacted and completely missed the point, because that never happens anymore, right? I mean, people don't ever miss. Attribute miracles to anybody but God. Have you captured that underlying theme in the book of Acts? And even in, like I said, Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, they didn't want to identify Jesus as being deity, as being God Emmanuel. They wanted to just say that he was Beelzebub. But these unbelievers wanted to attribute this miracle to here their gods. And the city was a pagan, all right? Always copy the truth in some form with a slight variant, all right? I always remember this in a class I took in at University of Memphis about ancient political leaders. We studied like Moses and others. But one of the things we talked about was one of the first religions in recorded history is called Zoroastrianism. You can look it up at your own time. Doesn't really matter. It's the idea of good and evil, yada, yada, yada. But what it really comes down to is, hey, guess what? There is a singular God. There is good in the world, and there is evil, sin, in the world in their own little way. And the Lord Jesus was God manifest in flesh. He is our Emmanuel. And now these pagans are claiming, it says here in verse 12, the gods, lower G, have come down to us in the likeness of men. All right, let me ask you this. Why do they mess this up so badly? Why do they distort this? Why do they have this wrong view? Any thoughts? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. What I would say is we believe what we know. I think I would agree with you, Alan. Like, we believe what we know. And so for this city that is surrounded by these monuments to Zeus and Hermes and whatever other gods that they possibly continuously. I mean, it's no different than the Muslims of our country that, you know, worship Muhammad and have their morning and evening and afternoon prayers and you know, face to the east and things. The people of Lystra told a story, and you're going to look in disguise. None in all the land would give them hospitality. Kind of like Beauty and the Beast, right? Until at last, two peasants, one by the name of Philemon and his wife, Baucis, took them in. This is an ancient text. And the result was the gods wiped out, gods wiped out by a flood with all the people of the area except for Philemon and Baucis, his wife, because of their willingness to give hospitality. I don't know about you, but when you read that story, or you hear that stories you've ever heard in the Bible?
Well, yeah, Noah and his family didn't get wiped out.
Yeah. That's where I was going with it. Yeah, Genesis 6. The connection, when I read this, and when you kind of capture this a little bit, you see that the worldwide flood was real. Matter of fact, quick side note, and if we don't get to all of it tonight, it's okay. If you go back and look in ancient history, there are, I could probably count on my hands, thousands of years old that are still, you know, in circulation that talk about this idea of a flood. Now, it's not obviously biblical Genesis chapter 6 flood, but it does talk about it. So, and I'm talking about places from, you know, Asia to the Middle East to, you know, wherever, and different cultures and people groups. And so I just thought it was kind of interesting that they would bring this up. So their idea is they're going back to what they know, and they think, like, okay, well, Paul and Barnabas is this Zeus and Hermes coming again. And so we don't want to make the same mistakes that are. And so they refer to Barnabas as Zeus, king of the gods, and Paul as Hermes because he's the messenger of the god, or the talker, if you will. And I just think it's interesting that they just try to explain away these miracles and what they know. But that is so what we do today. The loss of our world will take the miracles of God and the working of God in our country or in our lives or in our communities or whatever, and they'll just kind of rationalize it or explain it away in most of the time nonsensical kind of ways. Of Zeus, he brought oxen and garlands to the gates to offer sacrifice. This priest was obviously hyped up and anxious to make this occasion very festive. But it got Barnabas and Paul's attention. But there is a contrast right here, which is kind of interesting, that I found. We read this earlier in the summer. Back in Jerusalem, you had Herod Antipas, you know, that was over. And so he viewed himself until he didn't, you know. It says here, just kind of going back to this for a second, a little different situation, but very similar. In Acts chapter 12, it says, "And on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, delivered an oration to them, and the people were shouting, 'The voice of a God,'" lower G, "'and not of a man.'" And it says this, "Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. 'Give honor to my name,' says the Lord of hosts, 'then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart.'" Remember, Paul, former Pharisee, Barnabas, full of the Spirit, two men that knew probably of this because it was very fresh, you know, in the city, but also they knew Malachi, so they knew what could happen. Like, we have to give God. In verses 14 through 18, we'll work through this really quickly. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all in them. In past generations, he allowed all that he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them." So they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. They tore their clothes as a sign of sorrow, of anguish. The word anguish means both physical. Have you ever been so sad or so upset that your body just hurt, that your mind just felt overwhelmed, and rushed out into the crowd, dramatizing the state of mourning that all of a sudden they're like, no, we do not want to take God's glory away from him. We're just regular people. They did not want to be affiliated with this act of blasphemy. And the truth is, the Lord's people ought to always remember, we are only servants. Everything that detracts from God must be rejected in our lives. He is too great to share his glory with anyone else. God has no rivals in his own life. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Everything points back to him. And so they begin to share and saying just simply, hey guys, and they had to do it a different way. Did you notice that when they went to Lystra, there was something that was missing, unlike some of these other cities they've gone to? It never mentions they went to the synagogue. And it never mentions Jews. Connect with an audience that is not getting it. How do you bring the circle around? What is a common ground that you have to get to? They couldn't do like they did in Antioch and connect them with the Old Testament and with a prophecy that Jesus fulfilled in the Old Testament. He had to connect with them in a different way. So let me ask you this. How did Paul build a bridge with these pagans? What right here in the text did he use? What was the theme, if you will? The healing? Yeah. God goes, yeah. So in short, if I could sum it up in one word, it's creation. Like we're all created beings, whether we're Americans or Italians or Spanish, whatever it is, no matter what our upbringing is, we're all created. You know, it's Psalms 19:1. It says, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God and the work of his firmament. Day after day, it pours forth speech night after night. And so, I mean, just going outside this building and looking up and seeing the stars and the moon and the sun and all these different things can help us identify with creation. So he's connecting with them right here as well. And it says this, we are also are men of like nature with you. And so then he's connecting the dots. Hey, listen, we're just regular Joes, right? We're nothing special. We're just normal people. You know, they were having, you know, a C-3PO moment. You know, Star Wars C-3PO, like, and the Ewoks think like they're like he's the God, whatever it is. And he says in verse 15, which is so clear and so good, really it's the gospel in one verse. You should turn from these vain things to a living God, big G. Turn is a change of action and a direction. It's the idea of repentance to worship God and not these lower gods. It helps them understand kind of where they're at and what they need to be doing. And he tries to help them. They'll help them tonight on the way home. You can listen to this. I probably wouldn't listen to it if you have young children, but Romans chapter 1, always a good one. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We worship and follow idols, even as Christians. Let's continue. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attribute, even since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. I mean, have you ever thought about it like this? The theory of evolution or the theory of the Big Bang is only a theory. And yet, how many people consider it to be factual? It's just a theory. I make theories up all the time that don't ever come true. So I won't get too deep into that, but just something to chew on for tonight. There was a tolerance, a forbearance, a holding back. They were careful and considerate of it. And God is provincial in the different things. And so to kind of wrap this up, because we're out of time, I'll finish with 18 through 20. It's only a few things. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city and entered the city, and on the next day, he went out on with Barnabas to Derbe. It's a very short amount of verses, but there's a whole lot that happens. I don't know about you, but have you ever been hit by a rock? I mean, just think about being stoned, how awful that would have had to be. I think this is why Paul writes what he says right here, that so the Antioch expellers and the Iconium stoners showed up, and they They stoned them right here. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, just really quickly, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 17, for now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Or in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you, however, have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Be persecuted. And you know the best part of all this tonight, if your brain took a walk and it's coming back now, I only got last thing. I don't want you to miss this. The reason they went on this missionary journey, the best fruit of this I've seen in the scriptures is found in Acts chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy.